Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word tonight? Again, please excuse the scratchiness in my voice. Hallelujah. But I'll serenade my wife later tonight. She'll get the benefit of it. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Let's pick it up where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 6, what am I saying? Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the god of money. Amen? He says, no man can serve two masters. Last week we broke this down and found out that really we could say this means no man can operate out of two systems. You can operate out of the world financial system, or you can operate out of God's seed time and harvest system. You can operate out of a natural system, or you can operate out of a supernatural system. And here, Jesus says you cannot operate out of both. That you have to learn how to hold the one and despise the other. Did you see that? He will hold to the one and despise the other. I believe to really move deep into the power of God, deep into the promises of God, you must learn to despise the natural realm. Amen? In other words, you so want to see God's system manifest, you reject and refuse going to the world system for your needs. Amen. And what we found out is in my experience, it's been that if you really want to move deep in any of God's promises like divine healing, amen, divine prosperity, you want to move into the anointing, you want to move into what God has for you, you have to learn how to separate from the world system of supply, the world system of answers, and learn where you reject it as your first response, and you go to God's system. See, the world and most of Christianity, the world Christians, worldly Christians, really have it backwards. They live out of the world system and go to God when the world system fails. Did you follow me? You know, they go to the doctor time and time again until the doctor says you have something they can't cure. Now let's run to the church and try to get healed. Amen. They run to the credit cards and the banking system and the ATMs and, you know, the every other loan system out there, Cash Express, cash for cars, until they run out of everything they have, they can hawk the pawn shops. And then when they finally ran out of that system not working for them, then they run to the church, can you meet my needs? See, they're holding to the wrong system, despising God's system, until they get to the point of desperation. Now let's turn to God. And God says, you can't operate like that. You've got to learn how to separate from this system, connect to it by faith, connect to it by seed, connect to it by your confession, amen, by your expectation, and always attempt to go to God first. Learn to trust in Him first. Amen. And one of your answers may be, God may say, hey, go to the doctor. There's a treatment they have. Did you follow me on that? God may say, go get a shot. It'll fix it. God may say, go to the dentist. You know, there's the time where I stood for my teeth, you know, to be healed, the bone in my gums to be healed. I said, God, I'm trusting you for this, and stood a year and a half for God to heal my teeth, and He did. But there was another time I had a tooth that was had some decay, and the dentist says, well, we want to pull that tooth. I says, wait a minute. I'm going to God about this first. And I stood for that tooth for some time until it got hurting. Amen. And probably would have kept standing, but I just felt a release from God to go get the tooth pulled. Amen. Now, see, I wasn't going to pull my own tooth. So I went to the expert in that area to pull the tooth. Amen. Because I hadn't seen the miracle manifest. Now, The highest level would be God to heal everything in your body, heal all your teeth, heal your mind, everything else. But understand, if we'll learn to go to God first, He may direct us to go to the world system. I remember when Nassar Siddiqui was talking about his wife that had the multiple sclerosis and was in extremely bad condition. He had to carry her everywhere. And they went to God with it, and God says, give her carrot juice. Amen. What happened? She got healed out of it. God gave them wisdom for the situation. The point being is, go to God first. I have a learning when I work on stuff, go to God first about it. Spend a few minutes and pray about it. Say, God, what's the best way to do this? Help me get through any of these challenges, any of these problems. And watch God come through. Amen? And so, when I was tearing out that motorcycle, I said, God, help me with this thing. And I hit fasteners. The tools to take them loose. I said, God, how do I do this? And He showed me how to do it. It's watching God move is just so exciting. Amen? He's the God of the impossible. I said, angels, loosen those fasteners. Loosen those bolts. Praise God. Watch them come free. The point being is, you cannot live out of both systems. Amen? And as far as trying to embrace both of them. You've got to come to the point in your life that you make trust decisions. There came a point in my life where I said, God, I'm trusting you for my health. Amen, not going to the doctor. There came a point in my life I said, God, I trust you with my finances. I'm not going to borrow a bunch of money. Came a time I said, God, I trust you with my marriage. Amen. I'm sowing a seed for that. Versus, you know, try to manipulate her or play mind games. Came a time I've sowed for everything I have or believe in God for just about every area of my life. But it was out of a decision to entrust an area of my life to God. Amen. I entrusted God with my marriage nearly 28 years ago. Just turn it over to Him because I wasn't fixing her any. I said, God, I'll turn it over to you. Maybe you can do something with it. I'm sure she entrusted me to God. Are you following me? That was not picking on her. That's when she first got saved. She didn't have the fire that she needed to go where God would have her go. Let me restate this so I don't get in trouble. I would come in the house and there would be smoke, and I know she didn't smoke tobacco. After we're saved, are you following me? And I said, God, you know, I'd preach, it wouldn't do any good. So God, I turned her over to Him. And God spoke to her. And in the meantime, He spoke to me as well. And, you know, you got some stuff to deal with as well. And I fixed both of them years ago. And the point is, you have to make a conscious decision to switch systems of dependency. Who are you going to depend on? Are you going to depend on working three jobs to meet that paycheck? Or are you going to trust in the power of your seed? And if you sow the seed, you've obeyed God sowing the seed, wait for God to bless it. Watch Him bless what you've done. Amen? God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Right? Trust in that system. So many times we make a declaration of confession. You know, God, I just believe you for this, I believe that, and we go try to do it. You're still not trusting in God's system. Speak the word, let your faith begin to act, and then do what God says to do in the situation. And so we make a conscious decision to trust God. And when we do, this is what we found out last week. When you make that decision to trust God with an area, it now releases Him to start accelerating your development in that area of faith. When you say, God, I trust you with my health, it releases God to start teaching you more about divine healing. It releases God to bring you the right teachers, the right information to teach you on that, because until you make the decision, why is He going to bring it to you? You know, the example, I use this example Tuesday night in Frankfurt. I minister some on this same topic. And I tell people in this church, I've told you guys before, I will pastor you to the level you want me to pastor you. Do you follow me? In other words, I bring generic messages out here to everybody that apply to everyone. But if you want personal impartation, if you want me to speak into your life directly, if you want me to give you counsel, both pro and con, for your life, which by the Spirit I'm anointed to do. Amen. I'm anointed for that, to see into your life and give you information. But I'm not going to give it to people that don't request it. I used to try that and it just didn't work. He's just been meddling. I found something out. When people ask you to impart information to them, when they ask you, say, will you pastor me? Then when you do it, I still seem to have people get upset about it. Are you just trying to tell me who to marry? No, I'm trying to tell you not to marry. I don't know who you're supposed to marry. I know who you're not supposed to marry. Amen. You're just meddling now. But if you come and ask me, Pastor Jack, will you speak into my life? Pastor Jack, will you tell me if I'm doing something wrong? Will you tell me if I'm making a mistake? If you tell me, you know, help me to stay on track. I'll say, if God shows me something, since you've asked me, I will tell you. Amen. I will tell you that. But at the first sign you don't want to hear it, amen, I will stop. Because your entrusting me to pastor you at that level releases me to do so. For me to pastor you beyond the level you've entrusted me with would potentially produce offense. Amen. So I'm learning as I mature in this pastoring assignment to learn to keep my mouth shut until I'm authorized to say something. And I'm authorized when people give me permission. It works the same way with God. Amen. God will not meddle in your life beyond your entrusting Him to do so. Beyond you saying, God, I separate out of this world system and now I entrust you. I make a covenant with you through my entrustment of you to teach me how to walk in your promises, to show me if I'm making a wrong step, to keep me on track, to let alarms go off if I get, you know, going the wrong direction. You know, back, what's it been now, 19 years ago, God told me to quit my job, you know, my executive job. And I said, okay, God, but you got to tell my wife. You got to make it right with my wife. So I went to Patty. I said, what do you think? She says, I think it's God. Amen. She didn't say it right away. She took a day or two, but she said, yeah. She said God already dealt with her on that. And then I went to my pastor. I went to Pastor Callahan. And I said, Pastor Callahan, you're my pastor. I've entrusted you to see over my life. I trust God to speak to you about my life. Now here I am. Two young kids. I think Lori was in kindergarten or first grade. Amy was in second or third. And actually, 93, that was before that. You'd only been 4 years old. Yeah, she was preschool, I guess. And I was saying when we moved to Frankfurt, that was a couple years later. Two small kids, good job, full benefits. I'm about to quit the whole thing with no benefits and no salary. And I went to my pastor and I says, God told me to quit my job. But as my pastor, if you tell me I'm making a mistake, I won't quit. I believe God told me, I'm convinced of it. I said, but I trust you to hear on my behalf as my pastor. He said, I believe it's God. Well, here we are, nearly 20 years later, amen. And I believe the fruit has shown it was God. Amen. The point being is there was an entrustment there. Your entrustment lets God move in your life. And what we found out last week, as we're still reviewing to some level, what we found out is once you've entrusted an area with God, God will then start to instruct you in that area. You follow me on that? I mean, you start trusting God with your finances. You say, God, I trust you with my money. Teach me how to operate in this supernatural, you know, financial realm, this prosperity realm. God will start talking to you about what you need to do. What to sow, what books to read. Amen. What verses to confess. He'll show you. Amen. What not to do, what not to buy, how to budget your money. He'll teach you all these things. And so when he speaks into your life, because you've entrusted him in that area, your obedience represents how much you really trust him. See, when you come to me and say, Pastor Jack, I know you see over my life, speak into my life. And I said, don't marry that one. Well, I think you just missed it. You're trying to control me. See, you didn't really trust me. Did you follow me? You didn't really trust me. There was a woman, the widow of Zarephath. Remember the widow of Zarephath? That it says in 1 Kings that God told Elijah after this big drought, he says, I've commanded a woman in Zarephath to sustain you. Amen. God says, I've spoken to her. Now you go, and she's going to take care of you. And when he gets there, he says, what are you doing? She says, well, I've got a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour left. I'm going to make a couple cakes, one for me and my son, and we're going to eat them and die. Now, see, she's got a word. She's supposed to sustain this prophet. The scripture says it. God had already spoken to her. Through some form, he'd shown up with an angel or whatever, a dream. He told her, you're going to take care of the prophet. But she didn't know anything about the supernatural realm. And so all she sees is she's got nothing to eat. So when he shows up, she knows he's the guy. He says, first make me a little cake. Don't you know the newspapers love to get a hold of that one now? The prophet takes widow's last meal. I just love that thought. Amen. That's God. That's God stretching Elijah's faith. He says, make me a little cake first. And she's got a choice to make. I got a word from God to sustain this man. I need to trust what he says. Amen. And she follows him. She entrusts herself to his word. And we know what happens. The oil and the flour never fail the rest of the time. Amen. They eat well the rest of the drought. What happened? By entrustment. So when I come to you and you said, Pastor Jack, you get a word, you tell me now. And I said, God told you to sow $1,000 to such and such. Amen. I'm not saying that, and God's never told me that before to tell that. But he could. I'd worry. God said, sow $1,000. Well, you're just trying to get my money. What, are they splitting it with you? What's going on? You didn't trust me. Amen? I mean, what's worse? What's worse, saying sow $1,000? Or to take somebody's last meal? It's all a trust issue. Are you following me? Or, you know, I just say something simple like, I got a word. God says to come to the services. Come to all the services. And they come once a week, you know? Or to come to all night prayer. Well, God didn't tell me that. Well, you asked me to speak in your life if I got something. I'm not trying to control you or manipulate you. Amen? Those are just potential words you might get. And a person's obedience, whether to God or the leader God's speaking through, that obedience represents your level of trust in that area that you've entrusted them in. Do you follow me? Now, here's the thing. Understand, when you give God access to take you into his promises, to take you into his blessing, when he starts to tell you something to do, it's for your benefit. Is anybody here God ever told to come in all-night prayer? I didn't say every night, just at least once. Come once. God told you to come. Was God just trying to make you miserable because he wanted to keep you up all night? Are you of the opinion I am that it's for your benefit? For the benefit of the church and for, you know, whoever you're praying for, but it's for your benefit too. Because there's nothing you sow, not even a glass of water, that God says you won't obtain your reward. Amen? And so when God tells you to do something, it's for your benefit. It's for your blessing. It's actually, you're obeying God, is stepping into the love God has for you. It's stepping into the blessing he has. God wants to get you to the high calling. The high calling's for your benefit. Can I tell you something? I believe in heaven. I believe in heaven. The Apostle Paul is going to be highly blessed. Amen. In eternity. I believe he's going to be one of the leaders in eternity. Amen. Why? He obeyed God. He said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of glory, right? There are rewards laid up for Paul. Why? Because he obeyed God to fulfill that high calling. But somebody just slips in, didn't obey God, didn't let God develop them, they're not going to have the same level of reward. So just obeying God is going to pay you off eternally. God's not trying to make you miserable. He's not trying to make you a martyr. He's trying to get you blessed. Amen. And so turn to Mark chapter 10. And I saw an example of this, another example of this in Scripture. It says, and when he, Jesus, verse 17, when he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now here's somebody excited to see Jesus. Here's somebody not taking the opportunity to meet Jesus nonchalantly. He's running and kneeling. His heart is after what Jesus is ministering. Amen? He's come to the realization Jesus has the word. He's representing God. And he says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now let me throw this in here for just a minute. This verse used to throw me for a loop. Because it almost sounds like Jesus saying, I'm not God. I'm not good. He says, why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God. But that's not what he was saying. Jesus always had a way of playing with people's minds through what he spoke. What he said is, what he's really saying is, you obviously recognize I am good because of the works I do. Therefore, understand I am God. Do you follow me? He's not saying I'm not good, I'm not God. He's saying, why do you call me good? What is it that you see on me that's good? And then he says, and there's none good but God. Or at least of God. Now we know he was of God and he was God. Amen? So what he was doing is he was playing with his mind to get him thinking, this guy must really be the Messiah. This guy must be God. Amen? And he says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. These are all part of the Big Ten, right? He left off the ones about seeking God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Amen. He's just talking about the rules. And the man answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. In other words, I've done all that. I'm ready. Amen, anoint me. I mean, you can partner in this thing. I'm ready to go. Running after the things of God. And Jesus, look at verse 21. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Say loved. Loved him. He wasn't trying to make him miserable. He loved him. And because he loved him, and the man had came to him for a word, he had entrusted his future with Jesus right here. In other words, he came to a place of entrustment. What word can you give me that I can go further into this opportunity you've laid before us? What can I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, in coming to Jesus, running to Jesus and kneeling, he's saying, I trust you to speak into me. And Jesus, taking the opportunity, loved him and said, there's one thing you lack. One thing you lack. I've got a word for you saying, there's one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. and come take up thy cross and follow me. He says, all right, what we're going to do, if you really want to be serious about this entrustment you've ran to me for, we've got to shift you to a different system. We've got to shift you out of this monetary dependency system into a system dependent upon the kingdom of God. So sell what you have. It's going to become seed. You'll have treasure in heaven. Amen? And you're going to disconnect from the one system and reconnect with my system. You're going to follow me. Now, Jesus didn't talk any further. He didn't say anything about, and if you follow me, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to make sure you're clothed. You follow me, you're going to see miracles like never before. You could potentially become, you know, one of the 12 that would be renowned for eternity as, you know, the leaders of the initial church. And if you do all this, you'll be in heaven and see rewards like never before. He didn't go into all that. He just said, okay, you came for me for a word. Here's the word I got for you. Trust me on this one. Just trust me. That's what he's saying. Just trust me. Sell what you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And here we see whether the man really entrusted himself to God. Really entrusted himself to Jesus. He came running and said, I'm trusting myself to you. Entrusting, right? And it says, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I really believe that's written improperly. I believe great possessions had him. Do you follow me? Because what happened is, Jesus is really saying, I got to get you out of this system you're dependent upon. You're dependent upon your money to meet your needs. Yes, you want the things of God. You want the things of the kingdom. You want to go to heaven, but you're still anchored to this system. I got to break that chain anchoring you to this system and get you over here on a system dependent upon God. Sell what you have, give to the poor. Now see, if you only have $5, that's not that hard to do. You follow me? I mean, if you don't have money to pay the light bill and you have a word, you know, sow it all and trust God, it's not going to be a deal breaker for you. But if you're wealthy, this man apparently was very wealthy, it could stretch you. Amen. It could stretch you. And Jesus says, for you to really go into this kingdom realm, living out of the kingdom, going to this place of living out of the realm of the Spirit, I got to separate you from the anchors holding you back from it. Otherwise, every time you get in a fix, you're going to run back to your pocketbook to meet your needs, and you'll be married to two systems. Let's separate you from the one to get you into the other. Now, understand, over in this new system, in this kingdom system, you can get wealthy. But if you gain it by faith, you gain it supernaturally, you'll have no problem being still dependent upon God for your needs. Knowing God may say, sow it again. Amen. Give it again. Or he may say, keep it. I've made you a paymaster in the kingdom. Regardless, because you learn to access the supernatural provision of God by faith, you will then most likely stay dependent upon God's supernatural provision. But if you never disconnect, you'll hold to this system and despise the other. Amen. So the man came to Jesus with a statement, I'm entrusting myself for a word from you. And Jesus, having the opportunity, because he gave him a word, the man could not obey it and missed out on Jesus' opportunity to love him. Jesus loving him was trying to get him in a position that his best could manifest on his life. Do you follow me? When God gives you a word, when he gives you direction, it's because he loves you. Did you follow me? When he says go to church when I tell you, where I tell you, as often as I tell you, tithe, sow the seed, you know, speak the word. That's God attempting to love you. When we reject it, we're rejecting the love of God. Y'all still follow me on that? We're rejecting God's efforts to love on us. Obedience is mandatory to walk into the blessing of God. You know, we had this radical grace movement we've talked about, this, you know, Joseph Prince nonsense, where once you're saved, your level of obedience doesn't matter because you're righteous no matter what. Just understand who you are and, you know, walk led of whatever you feel like doing. Don't deal with the flesh. Don't be concerned about any shifts. God loves you. There's never any obedience requirement to move into that blessing. See, if you're on this mindset that because you're now saved, it doesn't matter what you do, God loves you no matter what, you'll float around in disobedience. And you'll never reach a place of total entrustment where God can really accelerate you. So what happens, you get a bunch of people bound up and led by flesh, led by soul, led by demons, versus move to that place where God can lead you deeply into the things of the kingdom. Amen. I believe in grace. Grace is God's provision to fulfill His calling on your life. But grace is accessed by faith. Amen. And grace, how can I say it? It's greatest accessed through obeying God. Just follow, let him lead you. Because when He leads you, you'll be able to step into the provision of the grace He has for you. When you disobey God, when you run off led of the flesh, you frustrate the grace of God. Amen. You must learn to trust God for your provision in each area of life. Because you really can't step into the promises of God where you've not trusted Him with that provision. Turn with me to First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You're not taking it with you. All you're taking with you are the eternal rewards you've sown for in this life. Amen. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now where it says they that will be rich, that doesn't mean if you're rich you're going to hell. Doesn't mean if you get rich you're going to hell. If you look at the Greek verb tense here, it means those that are singularly focused on getting rich. Those whose goal in life is to become rich. Those who are focused on money above everything else. That will drown you in ruin. Amen? That will bring destruction in your life. There's a whole bunch of people are about to experience extreme destruction in these end times. The book of James is all about God bringing inversion of wealth, stripping the finances from a bunch of rich men who are going to weep and howl because they've held back the wages of those that were working for them. Amen? They were too busy bleeding people of their resources to be concerned about the true love of God. So He says here, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is neutral. Amen? Money is neutral. Money merely reflects the attitudes and the spending habits of the one that possesses it, or even the sowing habits. Money will be used to represent the heart of the possessor. Amen. Guns are neutral. Put the gun in the hand of a bad man, he'll do bad with it. Put the gun in the hand of a good man, he will protect us from the bad man. Amen. Guns are neutral. A gun never killed anyone. A man behind the gun killed somebody. Money is the same. Amen. It's neutral. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, to be singularly focused on wealth, because what you're saying is, if I can get enough money, it will supplant my need for God. If I just had enough money, I wouldn't need to trust in God for any of these areas of supply anymore. I could go to the best doctors. I'd have the money to buy the car I need, the house I need, the money, you know, for every area of no matter what came up I had a need of, I'd have money to meet that need. Of course, there's some things money can't buy, right? This is while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Erred from the faith. What's that mean? It means they're so focused on money to meet their needs, they're not believing God for the needs anymore. And of course, I've said this many times. There's a whole lot of people believing God for $1 million, and God can't bring it to them, because all it would do is disconnect them from faith. You put the $1 million in the hand of a man that doesn't know faith, he won't use his faith anymore. Amen. God would be helping you to sin to give you the $1 million, because you wouldn't have to seek him anymore. You wouldn't have to be relying on his system anymore. Amen. God wants you to have the million. But he can't let you have the million until he has you first. Your whole heart. Amen. Your total dependency. You're relying upon him. And when a million comes, you thank him for it and you use it for what he tells you to use it for. Versus disconnect from the kingdom system. It says they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now see, in my natural mind, at any point in my life, I would have said, God, if you give me $1 million, it won't make me sad. God, if you give me $1 million right now, I'm talking about before I knew anything about faith, give me $1 million, I'll tithe on it, sow some seed, and it won't make me unhappy whatsoever. But here it says many who went after money got pierced through with sorrow. Because even though the money may bring you temporary happiness, if it disconnects you from God's system, it will produce eternal sorrow. Amen. See, God doesn't look at temporary time frames. He looks at the whole span of time, even beyond time. And he says, if you get caught up in money issues and you disconnect from the kingdom system, it's going to end up in you being very sad. The enemy, feel a sidetrack coming on, is an expert at buying people out of revival through a promotion, a better job, an additional job, a move to another city with higher wages. He'll pay any price to buy somebody out of revival. Amen. And people will jump at the bait, at the financial opportunity, not realizing all they're being doing is pierced through with sorrows. Because when it's all said and done, if you get purchased out of revival, you'll regret it in eternity. Not that you'll end up in hell. How can I say it? You won't access the highest blessing you could have obtained had you stayed true to going after God in faith. I'm not trying to say if you mess up, you can't, you know, go to heaven. I'm just saying you're going to be sad in heaven because you didn't get everything. You're going to be happy in heaven. But you'd be happy if you do it all God's way. Amen. It says, verse number 17. Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now understand, Timothy, who Paul's speaking to, can't charge anything and anybody anything unless with anything unless they're a Christian. When Paul tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, those have to be Christians he's talking about. He's talking about people in the church. So apparently God doesn't have a problem with rich people in the church. He has no problem with wealth being in the church. He didn't say charge them that are rich in this world to give up everything they have to sow it all and, you know, take a poverty, you know, vow of poverty on themselves. He says charge them that are rich to be not high-minded. In other words, think they're better than anybody else. Because you got some money, all of a sudden you're, you know, a higher breed, a higher, you know, class of person. No, you just have more money in the bank. Amen. Just have a nicer car. Doesn't make you any better. Nor trust in uncertain riches, that they be not high-minded, prideful, or trust in natural resources, but in the living God. In other words, God's saying, even when you get wealthy, make sure your connection, your entrustment, trust not, your entrustment is still in the kingdom system. Don't let money that comes into your hands or that you possess disconnect you out of my system of faith, my system of me providing for you, and take you back into the world's way of thinking. This verse is why Jesus was telling that young man when he loved him to sell it all. Give it away. To disconnect him from a system that was going to pull him out or bleed him out of his fire for the kingdom of God. So again, you cannot be reliant or entrusted to two systems. Let me restate that for just a second. You can be. In your process of going from faith to faith and glory to glory, you can be trusting in God for healing, but trusting in the world for finances. Amen. You can be, you know, trusting in God for your finances, but trusting in the school system to raise your kids. You're going to be in a mess there. Unless it's the right school system, right? Still need to speak the word over. So understand, entrustment is done in individual categories. So in your process of going to spiritual maturity, you may only entrust one item at a time. But when you're on an item that you've entrusted, you have to choose what system you're going to be dependent upon. Amen. In fact, to move over to this realm where you're saying, God, I trust you with my money, or I trust you with my health, I trust you with, you know, my family, and then to backslide, I said that we're too early, to go back to all of a sudden, well, I just don't think God's going to do it, I'm going to make it happen myself, is actually a form of backsliding. Because you were in one system, you backslid back to this system. Does it mean you're going to go to hell? No. It just means you may miss out on a supernatural blessing and the rewards of it. And suffer the curse because you have no supernatural power available to overcome the circumstances you're in back here. Are y'all following this tonight? Stay connected to God's system and find other areas you can trust yourself to. Be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God here says, I give you all things. Whatever you thought money was going to get for you, I'll give it to you. You can get it without money. Or I'll give you the money to get it. Just stay connected to the faith zone, to the faith system. Amen? And God gives it to you to enjoy. I like that. Because there's too many people in the church have this mindset, you can't enjoy the kingdom of God. You can't enjoy following God. You had fun when you were in the world, but now that you're saved, all you're going to see for the rest of your life is just misery, hardship, battle. God says, I give you these things to enjoy. I enjoy what God's blessed me with. Amen? I enjoy my family. I enjoy my motorcycle. I enjoy my tools. I enjoy it. You follow me? I enjoy my church. I enjoy life. Amen. And I know that I have a heavenly hope lying on the other side of this life. God gives us everything we need. In fact, He says, you have not because you ask not. If there's anything we don't have in life, fasten your seatbelt, hang with me. If there's anything you don't have in life, it's because you haven't asked for it or haven't developed your faith to receive it. Amen. Or it's not in line with the Word of God. Let me throw that one out as well. Amen. God says, I'll give you what you need. Just trust in my system of provision. Disconnect from one, reconnect to the other. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't want to take time to read through this whole passage, but Paul's talking about the pressure he's under. He's talking about pressure to the point he despaired even of death. But he says, in the midst of the pressure, God comforted them. Amen? With a supernatural comfort. He says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I mean, fear attacking them about even dying for the gospel. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. See that word sentence? King James missed it here. Verse number 9, where it says we have the answer of death in ourselves, or the sentence. In the Greek, it's the word answer. It's not sense, it's answer. We are the answer to death in ourselves. In other words, we'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Paul knew the word promise him divine protection. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. He says we should not trust in ourselves. Here's another area of entrustment we must move into. To disconnect from trusting ourselves for everything. But in God which raises the dead. But in God which delivers us from death. But in God which has innumerable angels available to protect us and bring what we need to us. You have spent all of your life training yourself to be your own answer. Did you follow me on that? You trained much of your life to be your own answer. You've trained yourself to be your own answer for financial provision. You can go work a job. Amen. You've trained yourself, to diagnose yourself and be your own healer. Your own physician. You've trained yourself for your own protection to some level. Amen. You've trained yourself to be your own psychologist, to be your own cheerleader, to pump yourself up, there's a whole segment of society, of our service industry, that's focused on positive thinking. You can do it. You can do it if you put your mind to it. Amen. You're number one. Look in the mirror and tell yourself that this is you're the best, you know, the smartest person on earth, the best looking person on earth. Just look in the mirror and tell yourself you're all of it. That's trusting in yourself. Amen. Paul, in describing his resume, said, "I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, you know, top teacher in Jerusalem. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees," goes through his whole resume of all the stuff he was accomplished at. And he says, "But everything about my life that should cause me to want to entrust myself, my knowledge, my ability, I count it but dumb. Then I might gain him." Amen. We have got to learn how to quit trusting in ourselves as all that. Understand, it's a temptation of thinking you can do all things, but pride goeth before a fall. And pride is believing you can do it yourself. Humility is saying, "God, I need you. God, you can make me all that. You can make me the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. But I refuse to try to get there on my own. I'm going to connect to your system of you making me somebody, starting with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You anointing me for tasks. You teaching me your ways, your wisdom, your kingdom system. And I'm going to quit trying to be my own God." Did you follow that? See, again, we try to solve all our own problems until we get in a pinch. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, you start your day with all the challenges, your whole list of everything you need to do. You start going after, you know, accomplishing all your tasks, getting your job done, all the problems that arise up. I can fix it. I can fix it. I can address that. Until you get to one you can't fix, and you say, "Oh, God, maybe you can help me with this one." Well, that's exactly what we were talking about in the beginning of service. Amen. It's going to God second and trusting in another system first. You know, the medical community, the financial community, the psychological community, and now even yourself as a community unto itself. Saying, "God, I'm not trusting in me anymore. I'm turning over the trust of meeting the needs of my life to you, versus all my massive intellect and charisma and strength and whatever talents you believe you possess." See, you possess natural talents that you're probably aware of. Amen? And you know that you can fall back on those talents to do certain things, whether it's a career talent or whether it's just getting stuff done around the house. I personally believe that if anything breaks into my house, I can almost always fix it. I believe that. And if I can't, I'll call Aaron. You know what tear down is motorcycle? I've never tore down a motorcycle all the way like this before. But I had confidence if I tear it down, I can surely put it back together. And if I can just find what holds it together, I can take it apart. Trusting in yourself until you get to the typo, say, "Oh God, I need you right here." Versus say, "God, show me how to do this. Give me the wisdom for it." Of course, I did do that actually this time. I said, "God, show me. Help me. Let me not make a mess I can't put back together." And so because of my trust in myself, I'll try to fix anything. And if I can't fix it, I'll tear it up where nobody else can put it back together. But I'll get it apart. Amen. When God would rather have us just trust in Him versus ourselves. And really, you may say, "God, I need you right here. What shall I do?" He'll say, "Take it apart." Or He may say, "Lay hands on it. Watch this. Lay hands on it. You know what time that car broke down in Missouri? Got the kids in the car. Fire flying out from under the hood. First place I went was the auto parts place. God, auto parts. Auto parts places go. They couldn't get the part for several days. It ended up taking me a week to fix it. No money to do anything. I exhausted every area of self-ability I had. Amen. I was out. It was one of those broken times. I was out. I'd gone through every idea I had. And I said, God, what do I do? He said, drive it home. It could have saved me a whole lot of going to the auto parts store and checking bills and everything, you know, hotels and everything. I could have just drove home if I'd have just thought of me. He just said, drive home right the first place. Disconnecting from trusting in your own abilities. And this is harder than it sounds. Because you're used to being your own solution. Your own psychiatrist, your own maintenance person, your own chef, your own supplier. Even mothers. Even mothers who are gifted for taking care of kids. Several of you in here fit that category, if not all the women. Gifted for taking care of kids. Are going to reach times you're going to call on God. God, what do I do with this one? What do I do in this situation? Why not learn to call on Him all the time versus depending on yourself? Amen? Sometimes your natural abilities can be your biggest enemy against God. Are we in agreement? Are we in agreement that if you were wealthy, born wealthy, that could possibly be a hindrance between you going into the kingdom? I mean, it's what Jesus told the rich man, give it away, it's going to be a hindrance. He loved him and said, give it away. So something you're born with could be a hindrance because you would trust in it more than God's system. That could be a hindrance for you going deep into the kingdom of God. But what if you were born with extreme technical abilities? That could be a hindrance. Extreme physical abilities could be a hindrance. Extreme personal charisma could be a hindrance. Just like wealth could be. Because you may trust in it more than you trust in God. Oh, they won't fire me. I'm too likable. I can always get another job. I can work two jobs. I'm strong. I'm healthy. Learn to always go to God with your situations initially. In fact, learn just to be totally dependent upon God through your day. That you stay in such a communion with Him that you're always saying, God, let's do this together now. Any wisdom on this one? Any insight? Amen. Anoint this one. See, my job makes me dependent upon God. Until something breaks down, then I'm dependent upon me. Potentially, you follow me? But when somebody comes to my office for counsel, I need God. I know I need God. So I call upon God before they ever get in there. Then I usually pray with them once they get in there again and thank God once they leave. Not that they left, but that I had wisdom from God, you know. The church, I have been doing this with the church for 20 years and have never been in a church with a financial overflow. We've always, church to church, has been in a lag state of financial operation. May catch up some for a week or two and then you always... It's not going to continue like that because God's pouring out His blessing. You follow me? But I tell you what, I got to stay on my knees before God for finances. Amen, like some of you probably do at home. What happened? He told me not to work. I believe it was God loving me. When God told me to quit my job back in 93, He said this. Here's the exact words.
Quit your job or you'll die.
That was God loving me. I was so busy trying to work my full-time job and a full-time ministry activities that He knew I would burn up trying to do both. And as the call to ministry increased, it would cause problems in my life. So in loving me, He says, quit your job or you'll die. And He did that so I would never try to go back and let my work capabilities meet the needs that He wants me to stay on my knees for. Because I tell you, when bills are screaming, home and the church and stuff, there's all kinds of job offers will come. Job ideas will come. Well, maybe you could just go do this on the side. Quit your job or you'll die. Stay dependent upon my system. He says, let's read that verse again so we can close this out. Verse 10, or verse 9. But we have the answer of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. I tell you what, Paul's got over in this trust area. He's saying, okay, He delivered us last time. I'll trust Him to deliver us next time. He was learning to go where God said to go and trust God for total protection. God wants to disconnect us from the one system and marry us to the kingdom system. But it's a personal decision you make. As God deals with it, deals with you of areas of promise that you choose to connect Him with. And when you do, He's going to accelerate your spiritual growth in those areas. Amen? Don't get upset when you're getting stretched. You asked God to take you to the high calling. Don't get upset when, God's telling you something that's stretching you beyond, what you think reasonable. You ask God to love you. Take you to the high calling. So when He does it, just embrace and say, thank you, Jesus. I know you'll see me through this. I trust. I've entrusted myself to you, and I trust you'll see me through this situation too. Amen. And watch Him be faithful. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for moving in our lives, in our midst, for manifesting yourself in a real, tangible, personal way to each one here. And that you're drawing on us to connect to you in fullness. Father, is anybody here that got areas you would like to accelerate their development in more? I pray that you show it to them. And as they spend time in your presence, you speak into their lives and cause them to covenant with you as their provider in those areas. I thank you, Lord God, that as you do this to each of us personally, we come to the point there's not a single area the enemy can attack us through because we've got you and your entrustment, your encampment around us because we trusted our lives over to you. We thank you, we give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. Well, if you need special prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck.